Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
How many of you are praying how long prayers? When deliverance is delayed, it is easy to assume that God hasn't heard or answered your prayers. Though David cried out how long in his prayer closet, he praised God in the midst of the congregation. He knew that delay did not mean denial. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then He is your judge and advocate that will not forsake you. Please open your Bible to Psalm 35, verse 10, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study.
All my bones, or my whole being, shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. Now, David was a warrior, but David was also a man of compassion. He's not known very much for being a man of compassion, because many times his prayers, as this one, is not only that God would rescue him. He's crying out from a desire for justice for the Lord to move mightily on behalf of all of those that are needy and oppressed. He says, Lord, there is no one like you. Do you agree tonight? There is none like the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? There is none like the Lord. There is none like him. And our God, our Savior, is the incomparable God who from Genesis to Revelation is the champion and the defender of the poor and of those who are oppressed by those that are wicked. And then in verse 11, David goes back and he begins to now mention those that came against him. He says, false witnesses or ruthless witnesses, or it can read in the Hebrew, witnesses of violence did rise up. So these were individuals who were violent. They did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Witnesses of violence. I remember, or we remember in the scripture, there was a man that hated David. He was a fond of King Saul. His name was Doeg. And Doeg was one of many who made it their business to spread lies about David. False witnesses. Now, here's the thing. Bearing false witness can also include giving the right information, but with the wrong implication. Remember when the opponents of Jesus put him on trial, and they said, what's his charge? He said he would destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up. Remember? Well, Jesus did say those words. The problem was, it wasn't in the right context. Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple, was he? He was talking about the temple of his own body. But if you didn't know the context, if that's all you heard were those words, and this is what a false witness will do, they'll take your words out of context to mean what you didn't say. Remember in the days of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man filled with compassion. He was allowed by God in his grace, who touched the king's heart, to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And he brought with him some of the Jews that had been in captivity. And as they began to build the city and the walls, the enemies of Nehemiah began to come up with this coalition against him. And they told the king, who was, kings back then were very, very fidgety about anybody that they perceived to be a rival. And they told the king, this man is out to build a kingdom. He's going to revolt against you. And there was nothing even close to what Nehemiah was doing. Outwardly, it may have looked like that. And I love what Nehemiah said in chapter 6, verse 8. This is a verse for free, for you and for me. For people who may say things about you that are not true. I love it how it says in Nehemiah 6, 8, the New Living Translation says, Nehemiah says, there is no truth in any part to your story. You are making up the whole thing. And isn't that so true? Isn't that so true? The NIV says, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. Good words. Wise words. Now we do have someone that accuses us day and night. And it's Satan. And even though you and I have committed the sins of which he accuses us, and many times he's right, Satan wants to bring to our attention the things that we have been forgiven for. To what? To condemn us, to make us feel guilty and filthy. But what Satan will never tell us, and what we need to tell him, is that though I committed those sins, they have been tossed into the sea of forgetfulness forever by my Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's finished. And that's why communion is so powerful. Because you and I, whenever we take communion, Jesus said, as often as you do this, whether it be at home or whether it be at church, it's a time when you get alone with the Lord. And you just go before him and you take the bread and you drink the cup. And with a broken and a contrite heart, you just thank the Lord for what he has done. David says of those that were accusing him, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, notice the contrast. When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, that symbolizing grief or sorrow. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. When our deliverance is, quote-unquote, delayed, you and I may assume that God isn't listening to our prayers. But nothing could be further from the truth. If God says he hears, and God says he listens, then he hears and he listens. Never let the absence of an immediate answer cause you to doubt the character of God. Sometimes delays are not denials. It's usually God working in ways that we can't see for his glory and for our good. So here are those that David hears about. They're sick. And what does he do? He humbles himself. He fasts. In verse 14, he says, I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. This is another reason why David was a man after God's own heart. I mentioned Saul earlier. There were a couple of times when God in his providence allowed Saul to be in the same location with David, where Saul was very, very vulnerable, and Saul's and David's men, mighty men, said, David, get him now. And he didn't. One time he cut the garment of Saul, and then he got so humbled because he says, God says, don't touch your anointed. Huh? You see, until God moved Saul out of office, David had respect for the word of God. He's king until you take him out. David had a chance to get Saul a couple of times, and he never did because he trusted in the Lord. David didn't respond in kind to those who did him wrong. And yet, they got well. God heard David's prayers to some degree. He says, but in my adversity, or when I stumbled, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, or the assailants, that's what it actually means in the Hebrew, the assailants gather themselves together against me. So there's a multitude. And I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. One version says, they slandered me without ceasing. But notice who they were. Verse 16, here's the context. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. That's a gesture of rage. Just like we read when Stephen gave to the Jewish people who were persecuting him a history lesson that they didn't want to hear in Acts 7:54. I want you to know, saints, that the people that were the most ferocious, at least in this particular psalm, and judgmental against David were what you and I would call church people. Mockers in feasts. David, some of his worst enemies were people that he went to the temple with, people that he went to synagogue with. A lot is said these days, and rightfully so, citing Romans 1, about what happens when people change the glory of God and give it to a creature. And whenever you destroy design, you're going to get a corrupt way of living. And of course, the Bible talks about depravity that gives way to ungodly sexual perversion. But many of us evangelicals stop reading there. Should we address that? Of course we should, in love. But when you read on, there's a whole list of other things that are equally signs of depravity. And just for the context of what we are looking at here tonight, as you read on, you find in that same list of depravity that speaks of men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women, doing things that are unseemly, we read about whispering and backbiting. That's just as wicked. That's just as depraved. But because the church is afraid, or I don't know what the right word is, it doesn't say much for us. I include us with it. That those indications of depravity are tolerated and have become even a normal way of life among the people of God, in spite of the condemning admonitions in Scripture. And David mentions that here. There's nothing new under the sun. And so over the years, and I've formulated some of my personal definitions of things, and so I have a definition that is mine, don't rob it. My definition of a Pharisee, quote, a person who judges, slanders, or gossips about others who sin differently than they do. Remember when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery? Gotcha! You done it! Who's without sin against you? Throw the first stone. Verse 17. David says, Lord, how long are you going to look on? How many of you tonight are praying, how long, Lord? How much longer is this going to go on? Join the list. Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Notice the Psalms likens the people who attack the people of God as a predatory animal. And again, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have an adversary, the devil, who goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's the father of lies. He's the condemner. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he lies to us. That's what he does. The problem is when we believe his lies. Don't believe his lies, beloved. Renew your mind with the word of God and feed your soul with the truth of who you are in Christ Jesus. I cannot afford to think a thought about me that God, you know, I can only afford to think what God thinks about me. The amazing thing, he thinks about me better than I think about me. Because I'm so prone to waver because of my feelings and that remaining corruption that is inside of me, the traitor within. But you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not sinless, not perfect, we're righteous. We're accepted in the beloved. And I think it was one of the Puritans that says, when the devil starts accusing you, send big brother Jesus to the door and say, get out of here. And then David, after he gets it off his chest about the people that were coming at him, yet he's saying this in his prayer closet. But he says in verse 18, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with the eye. To wink with the eye in the scriptures indicates malicious intentions. Not let them that wink the eye that hate me without cause. There are those who believe that Jesus may have referred to this in the New Testament. In John 15 in the upper room when he said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, gotcha. David's opponents, they were devising these false accusations against him and against those who just simply wanted to live their life and worship God. And they were slanderously claiming to have seen them in some wrongdoing. And he says in verse 22, Lord, you've seen it. Please don't keep silent. And Lord, don't be far from me. Stir yourself up and awake to my judgment. Even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge or vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let not them rejoice or gloat over me. Lord, come to my defense. When we face conflicts and troubles, we need to remember that God is ready to stand for our defense. And you always have the option. You can take care of it or he can. What's one of the hardest things to do when you're slandered or you're accused or you're maligned? What's one of the hardest things to do? It is to keep this. You know what I mean? You just want to. No. If God says, leave it to me, leave it to me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bless them. Huh? I want you to overcome evil with good. Huh? I want you to take them out to the finest restaurant and say, you know what? I just thought you'd use a good night out. Let's sit down and have some nice whatever. We don't think like that, do we? No. I want to text Uncle Louie. Go, you're not saved, and you've owed me something for a few years. Lulu, go get him, Lulu. Oh, see, you guys don't think like that. No, but we do. David says, Lord, intervene. in verse 25, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and be brought to confusion together that rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. David just says, listen, Lord, please, please, just don't let them gloat. They're gloating. And that's hard. When someone is maligning you, and then they're gloating, it's tough. They let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. But then David did have those people that liked him. And he says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say it continually. Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his saint. Now, when you hear the word prosperity, don't diminish it to dollar value or investments. The greatest prosperity is prosperity of the soul. That's beyond value. It says, my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Psalm 36. Let's do it. To the chief musician, a psalm of the servant of the Lord. I think the only other place where David in the intro is called the servant of the Lord is in Psalm 18. And he says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. And so David now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us insight to the heart of a person who is wicked, a person who has never been regenerated. And it is clear that wickedness is associated with the absence of the fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When Paul was making the case that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews, part of the diagnosis of Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 3:18 is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. A person never has a fear of God, a biblical fear of God, until they are born again. And notice, verses 2 through 4 reveals the tragic consequences of the absence of the fear of God. When we don't fear God, we're going to flatter ourselves. And that flattery gives us more boldness to sin without shame. You see, apart from the light of God's truth, you and I do not see ourselves as we really are. We're blind until we are born again. And then when we see ourselves in the light of perfect holiness, it drives us to the cross. It drives us to Jesus Christ to receive his forgiveness. And it places within our heart a desire to please him and to walk in the fear of him. You don't really fear God until you're born again. But that's not a fear like the wicked servant. Remember the wicked servant in the parables? The wicked servant, the one that was given the one talent, says, oh, no, no, I was afraid of you. I know you're a tough guy to work for, so I hid my talent under a bushel. That man didn't fear God. He was afraid of God. Fear of God is a fear, it's a healthy fear. It's an awe of who he is. It's a reverential fear. But it's a fear that it's part of the package. When you're born again, God puts that in you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.